Good morning, everyone, then. Let's start again. Right, okay, we're awake. Good, good. Oh, can we have the PowerPoint first screen up? That's going to be my subject this morning. Excuse me. I've got a bit of a husky throat, so I might be getting quite lots of swigs of water, but here goes. I love what Amanda brought to us, because what I'm going to say is going to be something in a different vein, saying it a different way, but really carries the essence of what Amanda had to say and what God said through Amanda. Yeah, that we are to be as ones taking the stream, the living water, out. Because that's what the kingdom really is all about, the kingdom come. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. That's going to be my subject. God popped this on my heart when Ed spoke a while back. It must have been about 2 months now, wasn't it, Ed? You spoke something like that. And it just sort of dropped in me. It was just a phrase. And so we're going with that. And do you know, living water to a Hebrew mind is particular. It's not just living water. It actually means something. Living water is what you got baptized in. I don't know if you knew that. You couldn't get baptized in non-living water. Living water means flowing water. Okay, that's what it means in a Hebrew mind. Okay, and so that it does line up very nicely with that picture of a river. That's why Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, because it was a flowing river. He didn't get baptized in the Dead Sea. And if you notice, in Jesus' life, there was the baptism. He was taken out in the testing in the wilderness for 40 days, and then his ministry started. And what did he do? He took that living water wherever he went and healed and saw people raised up and saw people encouraged and following him. Okay, and he made disciples. So really does... He caused those barren places to become fertile again. And that's the pattern he's left us. And interestingly as well, when Jesus talked about, come unto me all weary and take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Again, another Hebraism locked in there. Take my yoke means to learn. So Jesus is saying, learn twice, okay? Take my yoke, that's what it, a yoke was the rabbi's teaching. So if you took his rope, you took his teaching. And what did he say? Come and learn it of me. So he is, but the picture that came to my mind as you were saying that, Gina, was this, that he has taken our grief. Surely, Isaiah tells us, surely he's borne our griefs and borne our sicknesses. And he's exchanged them for his yoke, for his teaching, for which is light, and which brings light into people's lives. So great, I love that. And then the Sleeping Beauty picture as well. And God said to me, just as you were saying that, the prince slumbers not, nor does he sleep. The Prince of Peace is there on your account. He's awake, wide awake. It's us, the ones who are all asleep, probably. Okay. Right. Can I ask you to stand with me, please, this morning? Not stand here, but you can stand where you are. That's great. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to read scripture to you. Because the most important thing I'm going to say to you this morning is this scripture. Okay, my words are merely commentary about it. The most important things are hearing the words of God. And in honor of that, that's why I've asked you to stand as we honor God together. In Matthew 6, and this is going to be a fairly long reading, so brace yourselves, but here goes. Matthew 6, it's from the sermon, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have your reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street, to be honored by the others. Truly, I tell you, they've got the lot. They've had the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and so in that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners as to be seen by others. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, again when, do not keep babbling like the pagans do, go on for hours and hours, I think that's what was in his mind, chanting the same old things, but they think with their many words they'll be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Then, in this way, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And when you fast, stay with it, guys. When you fast, don't look somber, as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show others that they are really fasting very well. Truly, that's my addition to it. Truly, I tell you, they have received in full their reward. But when you fast, pour oil on your face, wash your face, so it is not obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So do not store up treasures on earth where the moths and the vermin destroy and the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that's within you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you shall eat, or your drink, or about your body, or what you shall wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to their life? Why? Do not worry about clothes. And why do you worry about clothes? See that the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if you see how God clothes the field of the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, he will not. How much more he will clothe you, O little faith? So do not worry by saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows you need them. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Okay, praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that as we come just to consider these words, Father, we will take them into your heart and that we will be motivated by the King and his kingdom to be living water in a dry and desert place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Karen, I wonder if you could maybe grab someone else and give some of the things out. when we just consider God's word, it's Psalms talk about it being like honey. And so there's a little treat for everyone. Pass them round and grab one whatever you, if you like chocolate. So, and just as you're eating it, just remember the sweetness of God's word to your life. So, this is what I want to talk about. Obviously, I'm coming to the Lord's Prayer, and this morning, let's hope we can. Aha! So this morning, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. First of all, I want to just quickly look at its origins. It didn't just pop up like a mushroom overnight. The Lord's Prayer, it's a pattern to be used. The Lord's Prayer, aligning with heaven, and what I mean by that phrase. And then practically, how do we align with heaven? Okay, those are the things I want to run through this morning. I've actually quite a big teaching. We could split this down into lots of stuff. But as I said, the Lord's Prayer and Jesus' teaching did not pop up like a mushroom out of nowhere. In fact, mushrooms don't pop out of nowhere. If you know anything about nature itself, mushrooms seemingly pop out of nowhere. But in fact, there's years of stuff that's gone on underground before they pop up. And with the Lord's Prayer, there was years of stuff. It's actually centuries. In fact, the whole Torah, the whole Old Testament of the Bible, is this preparation leading up to it. You see, Jesus, in the previous chapter, which I didn't read, it goes on, he says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or one jot," and that comes from Hebrew, that's our smallest letter in Hebrew, the yad, "will pass away from the law until it's all accomplished." Jesus didn't come to kind of wipe it away and make a new start. If you've got that impression, and you've probably picked it up from someone trying to interpret Paul, you've probably picked up the wrong impression. Jesus came to fill the law full, to its fullest. Jesus is the expression of everything that's in the Torah. He is the perfect expression of that. Okay? Everything that's in the Old Testament is perfectly expressed in him. Now, you might say, "Oh, what about the battles and the murder?" Okay, there are some really nasty things there, yes. But Jesus, on the whole, when you look at the whole of what God is saying in his word, in his Old Testament and into the New Testament, he is the total expression of that. Okay? So, bear that in mind as we go on. So, as I said, going on to the first thing, so the... Right, okay. So the Lord, I just want to look at it in its Hebraic context. Whenever I come to a scripture, I don't know about you, I'm a bit of an inquisitive sort of Herbert, really. Are you inquisitive? You know, if someone says something, I want to know why. Why did that happen? What's caused that? Are you like that? Well, if you're a Bible reader, you need to develop that habit of curiosity. You see, God wants us to inquire of him. It's an important... Don't just take the Bible at face value. Inquire of him. Take it to him and say, "Why do you say that? What does that mean?" And like you said, Amanda, when God gives me a word, I want to find where it is in Scripture. Because, you see, the words of prophecy must line up with Scripture. Scripture is the plumb line. It's not the prophecies the plumb line. The Scripture is the plumb line. And so if you don't know that, you know, that's very important. So anyway... So basically, the Lord's Prayer, when you start to analyze and think about it, really, the Lord's Prayer takes the whole book of Psalms, especially, and sums them up into a very few, very memorable phrases. Just try it. When you're reading the Psalms, have the Lord's Prayer somewhere lodged at the back of your mind and reading the Psalm. Just see how there's phrases there that relate to that. And I'm sure that Jesus had this in mind. And by the time Jesus came about, there were many scholars around, and they were a praying people. These people, and prayer is much more for that community and for us. It's much more than a series of requests. If your prayer life, and I don't mean to be condemnatory, but if your prayer life is really just about requests, you go to God when it's a request, you're probably missing something. God wants you to bring every request to him. That's true. Every request. But it's much, so much more than that. It's heart-to-heart fellowship. It's communion. It's intimacy. That's really what prayer is about. It's getting to know God. Getting to love God. Getting to hear God. Speak to your heart. Okay, that's what it's about. And from that flows, as Jesus said, "And all these things will be added unto you." And he wraps it in that little phrase, he wraps up all our daily needs, all the things that are needs for. And so seek first the kingdom of God. Do you notice that phrase there? Have you ever noticed that phrase? It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It changes. So it changes from something that's sort of a commodity, the kingdom of God, or a thing that happens, to a person. And his righteousness, okay? Because you see, the thing is, where the kingdom is where the king is. The king is the center of the kingdom. No king, no kingdom. Okay, so start from there. Anyway, so the Jews are praying people. We find that if you take my definition of prayer of communion and talking with God, we find that Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Daniel, David, Daniel, and so on were praying people. Because they spoke out of that relationship with God. And they still are, by the way. They pray, they put us to shame, the Jews. They're still, they don't believe in the Messiah, but they're still praying. Much more than we do. But a tradition sort of grew up of praying three times a day within Jesus' culture, and it was well established. It was by convention in Jesus' day. Three times a day, morning, midday, or afternoon and evening. A little bit variable, depending on which rabbi you followed. In Jesus' day, there were many rabbis in the country, many teachers, and they all had the same format, but they tended to, some had slightly different forms. There were two main schools, and I can't really go into that, but I'm planning a whole series on... Do you remember I did a series on the disciples that Jesus met? I'm planning another series. I'm working on it at the moment, and it's called The People Jesus Met. And so we're going a bit wider on this one. We're going to talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and see what faith lessons come from that. So that's kind of on the boiler. But there were many people, and they all had slightly different takes on it. But certainly they were praying people, and there was this regular thing of prayer happening throughout the day. We can find it, actually, there was a prayer they used was called the Amada, or the standing prayer. Amada means standing, the standing prayer. It's tefillah, in Hebrew it's tefillah Amida, aha Amida, ha that is the. So tefillah is prayer, and tefillah ha Amida is the standing prayer. Or it's called the 18, or the 18 blessings, it's known as. Ironically, now there are 19 of them, but hey, just to throw everyone. The 19th actually was written some other time about AD 70, or formulated about that sort of time. But Daniel, as I said, Daniel was a praying man. He prayed, what we find in Scripture, we find him praying three times a day. Wow. It seems to have been started when Judah went into captivity. Although they were in captivity, they kept their faith with God, and God kept faith with them and brought them back as he had promised. Read the story sometime. So, but all that relied from their relationship of prayer with them. If you notice, this prayer called out, well, you don't notice yet because you don't, unless you've read it and been and checked it out before, it's actually in three parts, this prayer. It's praise to God, first of all. That's the highest thing. That's the top of the list, and if you cannot make it to the others in the list, at least you do number one, praise God, and honor his name. Okay, that's the most important. That's the highest calling that we have, is to bring honor to his name and to bring glory to his name. And that's what Daniel did. You know, Daniel got into serious trouble by praying out of his window. He was very deliberate and prayed out of his window three times a day towards Jerusalem, he told you, and that's another part of the tradition as well, you'll find that they have. Just a final little bit, it wasn't finally finalized until after AD 70. Lots of things happened then in AD 70, and they were worried about losing all this stuff, and so they began to write it down. Until that time, teaching was passed on orally. You didn't write things down. The text was the text, because you didn't. The thing was, Scripture, the Torah, the prophets, and the Torah, the prophets, and the writings were so holy that they didn't want people to confuse their other teachings with them. And so that's what was the written bit. Okay, they had lots of other laws. They had lots of other teachings, but they were never written down so as not to confuse them. So they were. They were secondary. The written was the first. The oral and the given was the secondary. And followed it up, and it's supposed to support it. Okay, so all these things are going. This is a culture that Jesus came into. So the Lord's Prayer is not just didn't pop out of a good idea on a wet day when Jesus just thought of it. Jesus was praying this stuff all along. But what he did do when he came to his disciples, what he did do was to say, look, this is how I want you to pray. This is, I think, the best way. And he sort of formulated it in such a way that it would be easy for them to remember and easy for them to handle. And from it, all sorts of things spring out. This praying, let's carry on a minute. Okay, so here we have the Lord's Prayer. This is the side, just to quickly show you. You can tabulate it up that way. And then you get the Amida on the other side. So there's a section praising God and so on. And then there's a section about forgiveness and repentance. Repentance is big in this prayer. Healing is also big in this prayer. And prayer for the king to come, redemption. So that's a kingdom theme. Blessings, and those are practical. For health, for sustenance, for all those sorts of things, and for the Messiah to come, also for them to return back to the land again. All those things are within it. And the last bit, the Hodah, is a thanksgiving. So you start with praise and honor, and you come back to praise and honor. In your prayer life, it's really a good thing if you start in praise and honor. Always come back to praise and honor. It should bring you back to God again. Prayer is like a circle. It just circles round and round. Starts in praise. And if you find that your prayer is starting in requests, you'll find the praise bit will be in the middle, and you'll come back to your self-focus. The idea is you're focusing on a relationship with your Heavenly Father. This relationship he gives you, and he wants you to walk in. But we find also in the early church writings that there were this prayer was very much valued. There is this document called the Didache. All right, can everyone say Didache? Didache, Didache. That's how you pronounce it. And there is some doubt about it. It was found in a monastery in Turkey in the 1800s. But it is very, very. It is certainly very old. When you read it. Actually, go online. It is a good. It's not an apocryphal book. You'll find huge chunks of Matthew within the Didache that are almost word for word. It's really, really quite interesting. Has a lot to say about prophets as well. Very interesting stuff to say about prophets and what they should be doing, what they shouldn't be doing, and church discipline. But it was a document, okay? And there were 16 clauses or 16 chapters, but they're only phrases really. And I believe it was probably something you learned by rote. Okay, that's what it's meant to be. It's called the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. How early it is, we don't know. But some people ascribe it to very early, between 50 and 120. I don't know. I'm not that sort of technical scholar. But from what I hear, certainly when I read it, I see Matthew very clearly. And so it's got a descendancy from Jesus. And then it goes on in chapter 8, it says, don't pray like the hypocrites, that's straight out of Matthew 6, but pray rather as he prayed in the gospel, our Father in heaven, and it's exactly there as we find it, even with the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever, amen, all right, it's all there. And then interestingly note, at the end of it, it says, pray this 3 times each day, okay? So, now, I was brought up in the Brethren. And from my tradition, we love the Lord's Prayer, but we say, well, you don't want to become religious, so we don't use the words of the Lord. We use the format. We use it like a kind of a template. I think that's actually dishonoring now. Firstly, I come to the conclusion that the Lord actually meant us to physically pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. And I've been doing that. I've been developing a habit of doing that just recently. And over the last 2-3 months, three times throughout the day, just trying to punctuate my day with the Lord's Prayer. And I found that as I began to pray, sometimes I prayed it all the way through, and sometimes I would come to, you know, and forgive us our sins, and someone comes to mind. What a brilliant place to just say, Father, I forgive them. I release them. I didn't know I held that against them. I forgive them. Or give us this day of, oh, what about so-and-so? Lord, would you move into their situation and would you bring that resolution? Would they get their housing need met? Would they give their financial need met? I find it really very, very, very good. And, you know, sometimes you think, you say to someone, I'll pray for you, and you forget. I do that. You know, people say, will you pray for me? And with the best will of the world, my intention is to do that. But, you know, the feebleness of flesh, you don't. That's the reality. But I found by ordering your life a little bit by this prayer, suddenly things come to mind, and God really helps us that way. I believe there's something in that we maybe need to do and reevaluate. Certainly I've reevaluated, and I found it a great help. I commend it to you for your blessing. Oh, someone's starting. Because I've started, so I'll finish. So, as I said, the other thing I just want to comment on, the whole of Matthew chapter 6 is prayer. Okay? So giving is part of prayer. Fasting is part of prayer. Okay? Forgiveness is part of prayer. All that chapter, because sometimes we split it up. Now, Matthew, I think was delivered. I think the Sermon on the Mount was delivered as one sermon. But Jesus obviously returned to it time and time again, because you'll find Luke puts the what they call the little sermon on the little mount in a different place, at a different time scale. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it's there. It's not a problem. If you might say, oh, well, you know, here's confusion. No. Jesus would have, how forgetful are we? Jesus would have repeated stuff. Time and time again, he had key things he would want to bring people back to. And I'm sure this prayer is one of the key things he brought them back to time and time again. So I don't think the Gospels actually had record as much as this actually happened. I think they occurred more than we find actually in the Gospel. Because the best teaching tool is this, is repetition followed by repetition followed by repetition. Okay, that's the one of the best. You just keep underlining things, and eventually, you begin to log on. Okay, we've looked at that. I said that. And I've also said that. So this is how you should pray. In fact, the Greek is quite strong. The houtos. This is the how you should is that word is covered by that word houtos in Greek, okay? And it's a kind of a, in this place, it's a literal instruction. Do it. This is the way you do it, and do it this way. Okay? That's the kind of thing. It's interesting when I kind of found that out. doesn't really come out strong enough in the English, and I don't know how you would make it stronger in the English, but it doesn't come out very strong in the English. So where are we going? Okay, so what I want to get to is really to talk about the phrase in the middle of it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom or thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I think that is the crux. This is actually the turning point of the whole prayer. It's the kind of the pivot point, the theme that flows through. It's the theme that flows through Jesus' ministry. His ministry was really about kingdom. Okay, if you think his ministry was about saving me, you've probably got a bit too small vision of what Jesus was about. Jesus' mission is about the kingdom come. In that, you are saved. Okay, it's us within it. Now, it's important that we are saved, but if we don't get a vision of the kingdom, you're kind of going to live a little bit under par of where Jesus wants you to be. Thy kingdom come is a statement of faith. It's an agreement with God's reality. You see, the king is sat in heaven, is in heaven, where his will is done perfectly. And so what you're doing when you say and take on your lips the words, thy kingdom come or your kingdom come, you're saying, I see what it's like in heaven. I see that there's no sickness. I see that there's no poverty. I see that there's no needs. I see that there's no depression. I see that there's all these things, and you can put whatever label you want to put in there of things that are not in heaven. Do you know there are a lot of things that are not in heaven that we put up with down here? There are a lot of things that are not in heaven that we put up with down here. And this prayer is saying, those are not in heaven. Let them come here. So by saying that phrase, you are aligning yourself. Now, it can float off our tongues. But what I'm trying to do this morning is to show you what Jesus meant by this, so that when we say it, we can say this actively and proactively, calling down from heaven and calling what is in the heavenly, calling what is under kingdom rule into reality here in our situation. Jesus in Matthew 3, 4, and Mark 1 talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven being near. Don't worry about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven thing. They're actually the same. It's what's called a circumlocution, which means that you didn't dare to say God's name as if you were a practicing Jew. So you would say heaven or the name or those sorts of things. It's just a way of being reverential to God. But it means the same thing. The rule and reign of God, the kingdom of heaven is near. And near didn't mean, oh, look, it's over there and it'll come here soon. Near to them meant it's right here. Okay, that's where our language is a bit funny. English doesn't do it again. It just doesn't do it here. Near means right here and now. Jesus didn't say, I'm the king, but my kingdom's over there. No, he said, when the kingdom's come near, it's come right near now. So near. Okay, so that's what it means by the kingdom is near. And what did it calls us to do? To repent and believe. If you look there in all those three verses, it talks about repentance especially and believing as well. The kingdom of God is another verse. The kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? Well, yes, you can say the kingdom because the kingdom resides in my heart. The kingdom of God is right in there. But actually, Jesus was talking to the authorities who didn't believe he was the king. And so it much better say the kingdom of God is among you, because to those people who were against him, he was saying, look, those healings, those signs and wonders, those prophetic words, those movings are demonstration that you are living in the middle of the kingdom rule. You either accept me or you reject me. That's basically what Jesus was saying to them, because the Bible paraphrases and shortens things down so short, because if we had to go long, it would take a huge book to put it in. But that's what it really means in essence, is right here in your midst. Just remember that Jesus didn't take the kingdom back away to heaven when he ascended. He is the king, and he is in ascendancy, and he is enthroned in heaven. But we are his people. We are kingdom people here and now. We're not waiting for a kingdom to come back with Jesus. There will be a fulfillment. There will be a greater revelation when Jesus comes. But we are to take that river of life to the desert places where the kingdom is not recognized. We are to go as living stones, as water, as living water to those people into the desert places and see the desert places bloom again. That's what Isaiah said. That's what Isaiah was on about. So where the king is, where the kingdom is, the king is. So he's residing within us. Good, you're doing well. You're okay. Sorry, there aren't many jokes here. Chris Stone told me one yesterday. I can't remember it. It was so good. It didn't fit, actually, but it was a good joke anyway. And it was new. I'd never heard it before. Oh, dear. So, okay, Dave, you've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. You've been rattling on. I'm kind of getting that. You might be saying this. This is why I'm kind of reviewing with you. But what do you mean by aligning with heaven? Go a little bit more on that. Perhaps you are asking that question. I hear you asking that question. No, I don't hear. Well, okay, you are asking that question. Okay, so what do I mean by that? So aligning with heaven. So, is this sort of statement that how do we align with heaven? Aligning with heaven, thy kingdom come on as earth. Is it our daily reality? It's a question maybe you can better answer. If it's a growing yes, it wasn't so much yesterday, but it is a bit more today. That's the direction of travel we should be. We should be seeing a growth in the kingdom of God and God's rule and reign and his beneficence power within our lives. That's what we should be seeing day to day today as we walk with the king. But how in practice do we become more aware of God, of the kingdom's presence? Well, there are three keys, but I'm going to kind of focus a bit on the two keys to start with. There are three keys I want to, and you know these. I'm sure you'll know these. Anybody can guess what some of these keys might be? The two keys, three keys? Any guesses? Just any? Okay. With save time. Okay, so I believe the keys are God's word and prayer within our lives. Those are keys that open our eyes to seeing what the kingdom is and how it affects our lives and how it comes into our situation. Those are the primary keys that he's given us. He's never changed. You see, Jesus logged into and picked up all that the Father was saying right through the Old Testament and embodied it and lived it out. You see, God's word doesn't need to change because it's perfect. It doesn't need to change. So God's word is very much a key, both in his written word and his rhema progressing word, his preceding word to us, okay? You understand? Do you understand what I mean by the rhema word, the now word of God? Okay, we'll probably need to refresh that sometime, put it on the tick list. But I can't go there at the moment. But God's now word to you is prophetic, the instant word that comes to your heart. Okay, those are important. And prayer, this communication with God is so vital. These are the keys that open this up, that open our eyes up to more. You see, Jesus said, I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. He said that in John 5:19, 5:30, and 12:49. I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. What do you mean by that? Oh, well, he had a prophetic word for every situation. Well, I think God did rhema words into his heart. But more than that, he had the word of God, the ever-living word of God. He drew from those ancient wells of scripture. And so when things began to happen, when he saw miracles, he saw that the prophet has said that piece in Nazareth where he said, you know, called me to proclaim captive, the sight of blind and all that sort of stuff. He drew from that old scripture. This is what's happening in your presence, in your midst. God's word is coming true. And so he knew God's word and he knew where to draw on it. Very important, very, very important. You see, that's how I believe, primarily, he saw what the Father was doing. Because he knew Father's words. He knew Father's word. And as it began to happen, and as Father prompted him by the Spirit and led him forth, so he saw and would connect these things up together. So that's how we align with heaven. Really can be summed up in those ways. Coming to an end. Okay. You might say, phew, is it hot in here this morning? It's boiling, isn't it? Yeah. Eh? Sorry? Okay. So, aligning with heaven. How do we do it practically? Just want to give you some helpful hints and tips. I would say it can be summed up in three words, actually. Scripture, prayer, and do it. Well, do it isn't three words, but you know what I get, what I mean, that phrase. Okay. So we've got to read and imbibe and hear God's word. We got to talk to him in prayer and then go and do what he says. Okay? Quite simple. It's nothing really profound, nothing really difficult. That's basic Jesus teaching. So I suggest with scripture we need to give ourselves daily to read, to learn, to meditate, and to practice God's word. Practice God's word. Do you notice that? Not just read it. You know, Jesus talks about someone who looks in a mirror, look in the mirror and then completely forget what they look like when they go away. The book is there for us to remember and to do and to be doers of the word, not just hearers, yeah? How do you do that? Well, set a time and keep it. Make a habit. You know, we've got habits for all sorts of things. Habits are good and habits are bad. This is a good habit to get into having a time, a set time, especially if you haven't done, if you're a bit kind of iffy about, you know, well, one day I'm really hot on with God and the next day I'm a bit, don't get into condemnation. But if you want well, you've got two choices. You can either let it go sort of like this, all, you know, up and down, like a donkey's hind leg, okay? But you can, there is a place in God where actually you can walk up and improve. And that's where God wants you to be, I believe. And how do you do that? Well, you just develop a habit of making time to sit in front of God's word, to read God's perspective before listening to the world's perspective. Read God's and listen to God's perspective before you listen to the world's perspective, because you sure are going to get it, the world's perspective, in every form and possible. It's going to be downloaded to you. Don't worry about that. Except you have to go and do a bit of work to get God's perspective, okay? So do that. Obviously read the Bible, write a journal, use a Bible app, join a Facebook group. In fact, the men's group have got a Facebook group coming up, I believe. Is that right, Joe? So get in on that, and there will be a scripture which we're going to be meditating on, and get in and read and comment and be part of that group. Be part of this proactive hearing God's word and hearing God through his word. Okay? Is that good enough plug? Yeah, well done. Yeah, let's go for it. Come on, we're people of the word. People of God's word. Let it soak it into your very being. It won't be like a bit stick of Blackpool rock with God written all the way through you. Wherever they cut you up in pieces, God's word comes out of you. That's really a good ambition. And prayer. Give yourself to prayer. Talking to and with and listening to Father. Okay? What better thing could you do? You know, my dad died 2001, yeah? And there are times when I kind of missed chatting to him. Because in the early days, when we were kind of as a kid, you know, he said, do this, do that, do that. He was quite authoritarian, my dad was. He was quite sort of strict, in a kind, sort of benevolent way. But when he retired and moved to Taunton, our relationship changed. And that relationship became quite friendly. I mean, he wasn't unfriendly, he wasn't kind, he wasn't unloving. I don't mean to say any of those things. What I'm saying, though, is the relationship changed. And there was a depth of sort of, you know, a camaraderie. And although we're talking about Almighty God, and we don't want to talk about Almighty God, that's not a good idea. God, just, there needs to be enough that we can come into his presence without fear and without condemnation, but also realizing that you're talking to the King of the universe, the one who said, let that blade of grass rise up there. Oh, and that one there, and that one there. Oh, and that hair on your head, Stu, I like that one very much. Oh, and then the next to it, and I've planted them there for you, Angina. That's Almighty God. That's the creator of the universe, the one with one word designed the whole universe and everything we cannot see that's beyond, that our universes and things beyond where we cannot see at this moment. You believe it, it's there. God, that's the type of God that there is. Okay, so talking to God, our Father. Set a time up. Again, this might sound very religious, and make a habit of it. Okay, set a time up and keep it. I would like to advocate and suggest to you that you think about using the Lord's Prayer as it's written, and just allow the Holy Spirit to take that as you read through, as you recite it. Maybe even stand up and recite it. Okay? You don't need to say it loud. In fact, a Hebrew, when he prays, should be able to hear the words just about audibly enough for him to hear it and nobody else. Okay? That's how they pray. Very quietly. Unless there are some prayers where it goes like a madhouse. But I don't mean that in a bad way. But, you know, really, they go for it. You've not seen any on a Sunday morning. There are one or two services which are really quite extreme and bizarre. But anyway, they can go for it. But the thing is that, you know, it's that intimacy, that sense of meeting with Father God. But do it regularly. Do it regularly. I just commend that to you. No pressure, but just maybe think about it. And at the phrase, if you do that, at the phrase, thy kingdom come, as in heaven, make that your declaration. Log into heaven's reality and perspective. Just be aware. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. It's not on heaven as it is in earth, but on earth as it is in heaven. You're seeing the earth's needs and heaven's resources. Log into that reality using a sort of a computer sort of term. Make that your declaration. Okay, and last of all, do it. So as God reveals things to you, look to move into those kingdom opportunities, because there will be opportunities. There are opportunities. It's just because we don't see them, but there are opportunities everywhere. There are deserts around us that need serious amounts of water. And if you've ever put water onto sandy and poor soil, do you know what happens? When you put water onto poor soil, it goes straight through. The sun takes quite a bit and evaporates out. The rest of it disappears. Do you know what you have to do? You have to keep on pouring on water. And you keep on pouring on water until the vegetation. You put a bit of goodness into it. You speak God's word into it. You know, that soil will remain like that. But if I add a bit of compost, a bit of leaf litter into my garden, into my sandy soil, it will become fertile. And God's word makes this sandy, barren places fertile again. Speak God's word into those situations. Declare it over them. Speak it to them. And see God bring fruitfulness to barren places. Look for those and move into those opportunities. And above all, be blessed.